time in your life that was so good, you just didn't want it to end. It seemed just perfect. Now, if you broaden this question, think of Adam being in the circle, and he would respond and say, "Yes, yes, I can." And if you want to know about it, look at the first two chapters in Genesis. I can't even describe how good times were. Everything God created was good, was very good. And then I got my special made-to-order bride, made by God himself, and I sang about it. "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." She was taken out of man. Life was very good. Yeah, we were naked. We felt no shame. It was so good. Take you on a little side trip. There's someone else who had a very good start in the creation story. Just listen, don't look it up. It's out of Ezekiel 28 if you want to read it later. God speaking. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor." That's the description given to Satan. Satan's beginning story. But something happened between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1. Let's turn to Genesis 3. I always have big expectations when I start stuff, and I thought, yep, this week we'll do Genesis 3. And then I started working on it. I thought, they'll be here till supper time. So we're going to do Genesis 3, verses 1 to 9. And we're still not going to get out early. Hear the word of God. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word." The first chapters in Genesis have so much to teach us. And so we start with verse 1, and it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty." And that can mean smooth. He was just a smooth operator. More crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And based on what happens later, who knows, maybe at this point he walked upright before the fall. And some people will question, did he have a voice? Could animals talk? Was he demon-possessed? I don't know. But whatever it was, Eve was not afraid. That's what makes him so smooth. He spoke to her, and she was ready to participate. And Satan engages Eve with an innocent-sounding question. Oh, yeah, it has a slight twist to it, but pretty innocent. Did God really say, you shouldn't eat of any of the trees in the garden? It's a question that works well for Satan. He's used that question for 6,000 years. You know, if you play football and you play the same play two times in a row, you might get away with it. Three times, uh-uh. This play has worked for him for 6,000 years, and we fall for it every time. Did God really say? Now, Eve has some choices here. She can either defend God, say, well, yeah, I really don't understand why he did this, but I'm going along with it. Or she can just align with God and say, that's what God spoke. This is truth. Or, and this is often where we go, consider that the question is a legitimate concern, and it raises some doubts in her mind. See, what Satan really proposes makes no sense and makes God look bad. He put him in the garden and then says, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? God didn't say that. So who is this talking snake? Well, the Bible is very clear that the talking snake is the snake possessed by Satan. Jesus confirms this in the Gospel of John, 8:44. He says, he's discussing some things with some people, and in essence, they're calling him, Jesus, a liar. And this is Jesus' response. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Listen, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. Do you see how critically important that foundation of truth is? And then Jesus adds, there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar. He's the father of all lies. And if you need more evidence, we can look at Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Since Genesis 3, Satan as a fallen angel has been engaged in what we call full-blown spiritual warfare. It's the kingdoms in conflict. It's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And what troubles me so much is I talk to lots of Christians and they don't even think we're in spiritual battles. And the spiritual warfare is going on all around us. And we need to wake up and see what is happening and how truth is being distorted. And if we want a foundation for truth, we need to go back to Genesis. And when we buy anything that comes from Satan, we are buying a lie. There is no truth in him. So the last 2 weeks we focused on truth and how today as a nation and a world we are adrift. Why are we adrift? Because we say there is no absolute truth. But another way to put that, if you wanted to rephrase it, is really to say there is no God. And that's the nation we're living in that's working really hard to be able to say there is no God. Rejecting the one who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You know the most dangerous truths? The most dangerous lies are half-truths. They are the most dangerous. So close to the truth that you're like, almost sounds reasonable. If we do not get this foundational truth right, we will be wrong in everything else. It's that big. We will be wrong in everything else. What was Satan's goal in Genesis 3? To separate Adam and Eve. And today to separate us from God. That is what spiritual death is known as. to be separated from God. We, his crowning glory, created in his image, the ones he gave freedom to. We're the only ones in creation that really have freedom given by the Creator. Humans have the freedom to think. We're the only ones that can reason. With this comes responsibility. We have freedom of conscience, so we have freedom to disobey. Without this freedom to choose, we could not be moral creatures. We would just be programmed robots. Freedom is a gift. How we use it is a choice. And we have much responsibility. Now, I said earlier, Eve didn't seem too scared by this talking snake. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, yes, this creature, Satan, he masquerades as an angel of light. He does that in our lives too. He masquerades as an angel of light, not somebody frightening. He's not going to come to you with the pictures that we've been grown accustomed to, with the tail and the pitchfork and the flaming stuff. He's not going to do that. He's going to come to you and say, how are you doing? Let's talk about some of this stuff. The devil is much more subtle than we give him credit for. Now, I'm not saying we have to look under every stone and think every shadow is Satan, but Peter warns us he is lurking about as a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm here to tell you, you are not immune. You are not immune. He'll go after you just as readily as any other Christian. Getting back to Genesis 3, Eve never thought he would hurt her. This crafty, smooth-talking snake. And you know, many times we don't either. We don't think he'll really hurt us. Matter of fact, we probably feel we can kind of hold our own with him. But here's a truth fact. Satan has absolutely no interest in your well-being. He has absolutely no interest in your well-being. All he wants to do is to destroy you and spite your Creator. Your Creator, the one who created you in his image. Now this morning we can learn some valuable lessons from this story. You know, it seems like Eve was in the right position to be tempted. So just a real simple learning from that is, be very careful where you hang out. Where do you hang your hat? Where are the places you go? Do you put yourself in places where you can be easily tempted? Adam was not with her when she was near the forbidden fruit. When we are alone, we are much more vulnerable. It's important to have accountability people in your life and people who know what you're doing, what you watch, who you visit with, where you go. When we are alone, we are vulnerable. Makes me wonder as I read this story, was Eve kind of window shopping? Interested in things, best left alone. Hey, obviously her guard is down. She's not tuned in to what or who her source of information is. And Satan assures Eve, there's no real danger here. Matter of fact, think about how clever he is. He points to the benefits. I use this example often because it's such an easy one. When you see commercials for alcohol, they always show the good times. Dancing, popularity, the party scene, everybody's having a good time. If there was really truth in advertising, they would show people laying in the morgue with a tag on their toe. See, they just give you a half-truth. Half-truths are what destroy us. So Satan comes to Eve, and Eve is starting to wonder. See what happens with seeds of doubt? She's starting to wonder, is that tree really forbidden? And as Satan twists God's words, don't doubt, he knew exactly how they were spoken originally. And Eve's answer is very weak. She's not speaking the truth as God gave it to her and Adam. She adds her own words. She says, yeah, we're not supposed to eat of that one tree. And as a matter of fact, we're not even supposed to touch it. And acknowledges they could die. But you notice the word that's taken out is the word surely. The definite. Now it's just a possibility. It seems pretty remote. And verse 4, Satan, crafty salesman, knows how to close the deal. What's he say? You will not certainly die. I don't think that will happen, Eve. He assures her with twisted truth. That sounds so severe. Actually, what he's doing here is implying that God is being unfair with these kind of restrictions and rules. Satan does that in our lives also. Here's simple ones. Do you really have to take time to worship every week? Seems pretty demanding, doesn't it? You only get one day a week off, don't you? Wouldn't once a month be okay? God's pretty reasonable. He would understand. Do you really need to spend time reading the Bible and praying every day? God knows you love him. He knows all things. You'll be okay. Do you really think you have to love those people? Yeah, you know the ones we're talking about, those unlovable ones. Or do you really have to forgive so-and-so? After what they did to you? Are you kidding me? I don't think you have to forgive them. God wouldn't even ask you to do that. They were so bold. And then he uses bigger platforms, political correctness and tolerance have worked wonders for Satan's agenda. How about, do you really think there's two genders? Be reasonable. Look around you, look what people are struggling with. How can you be so, in a way, misunderstanding of what people are going through? Call yourself loving? Are you kidding me? You really believe marriage is between a man and a woman? Have you seen those two women that just so love each other and how kind they are to each other, and you're going to deny them the blessing of being married? These are the questions Satan comes with. How are we going to answer him? See, Satan does not make up our mind for us. He opens it up for debate. And dishonestly, Satan goes on to show Eve the benefits that will be hers if she follows her new desires. In other words, Eve is finding herself. He works in that somehow God does not want her to have these new benefits. Verse 5. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I picture Satan going on, listen, Eve, I bet God could be a little threatened by you if you ate this enlightening fruit. Because think about it. Eve, if you eat this, you'll be like God. I bet God doesn't want that kind of competition. Think about it, Eve. Your eyes would be open. You'd see, you'd understand things like never before. And you will know good from evil. Wow, that's quite a package. To have a gift like that would be awesome. Why wouldn't God want you to have that? Eve, you would be like God. Think about it. Think about how sweet this would be. Do you see how Satan first created some discontent in the heart of Eve and then came in to solve it? Look, Eve, this is the method still used by him today. Cause unrest, promise a false solution that'll make you happier. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is destructive self-talk. Self-talk's a big deal today. It's pushed in a lot of counseling settings. You do the right self-talk, you'll feel stronger, you'll be better, you'll be healthier, etc. Self-talk is really destructive if it's based on human wisdom. Self-talk is destructive if based on human wisdom. So Eve's human logic, her wisdom, is seen in verse 6. She's pondering, you know, it does look very good to eat. How could this be different from the other fruit in this garden? It really is nice looking fruit. And I'll gain wisdom. That's a good thing. You know, Satan started the conversation, but she talked herself into it at the end. First she doubted, and then that led her to deny the truth. And then she took and ate. Bad timing for Adam to show up, and she offers him some. And like most men, she's like, here, honey, have an apple. Oh, yeah, okay, thank you. What else do you want me to do? Well, I'll take some. Yes, got more? He's right in there, yum, yum, yum. And everything changed for all of time and for some, all of eternity. And then we look at verse 7. It tells us that Satan did not lie totally. He promised her that her eyes would be opened. That's what he said, right? He said, if you eat from that, Eve, your eyes will be opened. And they were. But it was nothing like what she expected. Because that was another half-truth. Her eyes were opened. But instead of gaining wisdom that was good and pleasant and enriching, what does she realize? She realizes that her and Adam are naked. This isn't what she expected. Remember the end of chapter 2? Adam and his wife Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. Things were so good then. And now we're looking at the consequences of twisting and denying the truth. They realized they were naked and they felt so much shame. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 8, when they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden, what did they do? Remember that beautiful relationship? They hid from God among the trees of the garden. Reality check, in a way this is almost humorous. This tree of knowledge of good and evil and having your eyes open and knowing everything that's going on, they eat of this tree. And then they think that they can hide from God? Their eyes weren't open in a very intelligent way, were they? This package Satan had is certainly not producing. And before, there was absolutely no reason to hide from God. Doesn't it work that way in your life too? I know it works that way in my life. When we twist the truth, when we disobey God, we by nature want to hide from God. I know when there's barriers between God and me. It changes how I pray. It changes my devotions. It changes my desire to spend time with Him. Because I know there's a barrier. And if you're in a relationship, you have that same thing with your husband, with your wife, if it's with your siblings, anybody that you're in relationship with. You know when things aren't right, there's a barrier. And what do? You do the avoidance. Satan's tactic, avoidance, because as long as we avoid, we don't work things out. And we are called to work things out Why do we do these things? Because in our conscience we know we sinned. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, sin came into the world. This is the source of original sin. David talks about it again in Psalm 51. He says, we were conceived and born in sin. There is not one of us here that's immune. Sometimes when the baby is born, you think, oh, this is so innocent. No original sin here. Oh, by the time they're 2 years old, you've changed your mind. There is total depravity for the whole human race. And when you ask, how did we get into this condition that we're in? Because we all know that this isn't how it's supposed to be. In our minds, we have some sense of how it could be, how it should be. We know this world is broken. And we see it in our parents, in our children, in our spouses, in our friends, in ourselves. We ask, why can't we just get along? But you know, sin affected everything. If you go out in the parking lot and your car won't start after the service, that's because of sin. If you have a flat tire, that's because of sin. When you look in a tree and there's dead branches in it, that's because of sin, because sin affected everything in this world. Absolutely nothing was immune. How come my favorite flower garden's infested with bugs? Where'd all the weeds come from? Why is there so much tension and friction? Why the tragedies, the sadness, the grief, the storms, the fires? Cancer, heart problems, people confined to wheelchairs, abuse, divorce, miscarriage, stillborns, abortions, war, poverty, loneliness, suicide, mental illness, accidents, addictions, death. The list is endless. Did you notice Satan didn't mention any of these when he talked to Eve? He didn't even give a little disclaimer. You know, there's a possibility this other stuff could happen. It all goes back to the truth of Genesis 2 and 3. I think in this world it's time for us to start blaming Satan and not God for all the bad things that happen. You ever notice when things go bad, the first thing people say, how could God let this happen? Why are we blaming God? Why don't we blame the one that should deserve the blame? And say, yes, that lying snake has ruined everything. And it's still happening today. See, in Genesis 2:16, the Lord God was real honest. He commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. When you eat from it, you will certainly die. God was straightforward. Why? Because it was truth. And we die in two ways. When we are separated from God, we have died spiritually. That's a spiritual death. And, of course, the physical death awaits all of us. And in Genesis 3:6, she took and ate and gave it to her willing husband. And we are dealing with the consequences of that twisted truth that is really a lie. We had to get to verse 9. I couldn't let you go home on this note. We had to get to verse 9. There has to be hope. When reading your Bible, always look for the word but in the passage. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? That's the sweetest phrase we could hope for in this passage. This is the love of God as he comes looking for his rebellious creatures. In the New Testament, we read about it with Jesus. Look at the picture behind me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's the same thing. Where are you? Knocking on the heart of your door of your heart, where are you? God's mercy in Genesis 3 is evident in that he came looking. When we get back to Genesis 3 in 2 weeks, we might finish the chapter. We will see how merciful and how gracious our Heavenly Father is. And that's really the story of the rest of the Bible. I've been hammering away at truth a lot. I know that. But what started the misery? Believing twisted truth and buying the lie. When we distort the word of God, there are consequences, and again, we live in perilous times. It is vitally important that we, the children of God, spend much time in His Word, spend much time in prayer, and know what truth is and who truth is. Truth can only be found in the One who is the way, the truth, and the life, and His name is Jesus. Father, we come to You, and this is a sad story. Everything up to this point had been good and very good, and everything was perfect. We can't even comprehend how this had to grieve Your heart. Thank You for grace. Thank You that You came looking, and You said, Adam, where are You? And each one of us, You are asking that. If we are hiding from You, You will come looking. Where are You? Thank You that You came looking for us. Because in reality, we don't even know how to look for You. I pray that You'll use this message in any way You see fit. If there's anything that didn't honor You, would You delete that from our hearts? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.